Today we're starting a new series, and we're going into the Gospel of John. And sometimes as we look at the Gospel of John, it's one of those books where I think people tend to, if you're a new believer or if you're exploring Christianity, we send them to the book of John, and we think it's this really simplistic book, and it is. It's written in a very simple language, and I think it was done intentionally, but the theological implications and teaching that's in there is absolutely incredible. I just finished at the end of May, I finished an 8-week online course on the book of John through Dallas Theological Seminary, and it was absolutely fascinating how incredible truths and doctrines that come out of this book, and yet this is so simple a child can read it and understand. So this is the book where we're going to spend some weeks in, probably a month or two in, just going over some incredible truths that we find in the book of John. So let's bow for prayer again as we commit our time to God. Heavenly Father, again, we come before you. We are thankful for your word, and we're thankful that you have left it for us, given it to us to reveal to us who you are and the hope that we have as people living in a fallen world. So God, as we dive into the Gospel of John, Father, I pray that you would teach us, that it would go beyond just knowledge, head knowledge and understanding, but that you would teach us and it would transform our hearts. It would transform how we live our lives, how we love one another, and how we worship and honor you. So Father, as we dive into the word, may your spirit just illuminate the word of God. Pray these things in Jesus' precious and holy name. Amen. The book of John is unique. It's different from the other three Gospels, which have historically been called the Synoptic Gospels. And what that means is simply that Matthew, Mark, Luke, they have very similar stories. John has included a whole other selection, and he points to the divinity of Christ. And so that's what that means. The first 18 verses of 1 John 1 are what you might consider a movie trailer. When you see a movie trailer, or now as you scroll through social media, it might be a short reel, and it's revealing the contents of John. In the first 18 verses, John introduces the themes and ideas that he's going to be going through that are woven throughout the book of John. In the opening sentences of John immediately reveals Jesus' identity. He bypasses all of the genealogies and instructions. He simply just jumps right into the heart of what his purpose and mission is. And John makes his purpose, his mission, his goal of writing this book very clear at the end of the gospel. So I just want to jump there very quickly as we begin this sermon series to John 20, 30, and 31, verses 30 and 31, because it'll help us to understand how the gospel works, how this gospel of John works. So John 20, 30 to 31, and it starts like this. Therefore, many other signs Jesus also performed in the presence of the disciples, which are not recorded in this book. But these have been written so that you may believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God, and that believing, you may have life in his name. The purpose of this book is to add to or increase the faith of those who are already followers of Jesus, and to promote faith among those who are not yet followers of Jesus. Keeping this in mind as we read the gospel will help us read the gospel in the way that John intended for us to read it and understand it, the way he intended for us to understand it. John wrote about Jesus so people would believe. And he didn't write that they would believe in some simplistic sense of accepting Jesus in one's heart, but come to the understanding of the gospel's fullest intent. To believe is both to begin believing. So when he's talking of his desire is for us to believe is both to begin believing in Jesus and to continuing to believe. That is ongoing. It's to become steadfast, faithful. growing as followers of Jesus, growing in your faith, growing to a maturity in Christ. And John says so much in this book about believing. It is of utmost importance. It's what is on his mind, and he wants to communicate that to his original audience, but of course to you and I as well. Believing is both a one-time act of trusting surrender and ongoing trust and deeper surrender. Perhaps the best English term for believing in John's gospel is abiding. Abide in me. Abide in the vine. In chapter 1, John immediately establishes God's identity by referring to his earthly representative, who he calls the Word. In this passage, verses 1 to 18, John explores five relationships that will help his audience and us recognize the identity of Jesus as John refers to him, the Word, in relation to God. So the first relationship that we're going to look at is the relationship of the Word and God. Secondly, the relationship of the Word and creation. Thirdly, the relationship with the Word and the witness, who is John the Baptist. And then the Word and the world. And fifthly, the relationship of the Word and community. So we're going to start by looking at the relationship of the Word and God. Verses 1 and 2. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. He was in the beginning with God. So John takes his original audience and us, you and I, back to Genesis 1:1. How does Genesis 1:1 start? Anybody? In the beginning, absolutely. He's taking us right back to Genesis 1:1. In fact, I believe that John reaches back into eternity as he begins to develop and establish the true identity of the Word. Now, for you and I think it seems strange for us to call someone Word. People name their kids some really interesting things. But to refer to someone as the Word, in the beginning was the Word. We know speech, or we know what it is to call, like, when we talk about a word, we use words to communicate our thoughts with one another. That's how we know what a word is. That's how we recognize a word. And I think we would all agree that words are powerful. They have the power to build up or tear down. They have the power to inspire or discourage. They have the power to comfort or torment. They have the power to excite or absolutely crush. Words have different meanings. Words have different meanings and they accomplish different things. So what is it that John is communicating when he says, "In the beginning was the Word"? It's unique. What he's doing is he's identifying someone. John is taking us far beyond of the meaning it has for the word, of the word that it has for us in general. For the Jews of the day, a word was more than just a sound, more than just an expression of a meaning. A word did things. The Word of God is not simply a sound. The Word of God is an effective cause. In Isaiah 55:11, it says this, So will my word be which goes from my mouth. It will not return to me empty without accomplishing what I desire and without succeeding in the matter for which I sent it. A word has a cause and effect. Human words relate to one another's inaudible thoughts the way that the human divine Jesus relates to the invisible God. For you to know what's going on in my mind, I know, very scary. You probably wouldn't want to be there half the time. And lots of times there's not much going on. The hamster, he's walking around, he's doing his thing. But in order for you to know what's on my mind is for me to tell you. Yes, I can express myself with visually, all of those things. But to know what's going on in my mind is for me to express through words to communicate to you. Now, to know what's going on in God's heart, to know what's going on in God's mind, what he loves or what he's bothered by is through the word, through the person of Jesus. And by word, John is not referring to scripture here, although we are able to know God through scripture. But what John is painting a picture of is he's painting a picture of God's relationship with the word, with the person Jesus. The word Jesus is God made visible. The word Jesus is God's expressed thoughts. It's an expression of his thoughts. It's an expression of his personality. It's a piece of who he is in action, in visible form, doing things. So if you want to know what God is like, know what God feels, know how God works, know what God delights in, what he is harsh towards, then fix your eyes on Jesus, because he is the author and perfecter of your faith. Fix your eyes on Jesus. You will see who God is. Jesus is the most intimate, personal word God has spoken to mankind in the most human way possible to reveal his inner heart and desire. The word is God. God is the word. I love this. I'm going to read it again. Jesus is the most intimate, personal word God has spoken to you. He's the most intimate, personal word that he has spoken to you in the most human way possible to reveal his heart and desire for you. Isn't that incredible? The word is God. God is the word. John is revealing the deity of Jesus in this passage. So the word is then both God's revelation and the one who reveals God as the living, speaking word to mankind. The word didn't merely come down upon Jesus or enter Jesus. The word of God became the human nature in Jesus. And I love that. But not only is the word with God and is God, but John declares that the word is the creator. So let's look at, secondly, let's look at the word in creation. Verses 3 to 5. All things came into being through him, and apart from him, nothing came into being that has come into being. In him was life, and the life was the light of men. The light shines in the darkness, and the darkness did not comprehend it. Not only is the word with God and is God, but John declares that the word was, is, the creator. Jesus is the active, audible expression and agent in creation. The word was in the beginning creatively expressing God and is God. Apart from the word, nothing exists. Everything that came into being, John is saying here, absolutely everything that exists came into being by the word of God, by the word. Isn't that incredible? That there is nothing. If it's created, it originated at one place only. If it didn't originate there, it doesn't exist. It's fantastic. It's mind-boggling. Apart from the word, nothing exists, including you and I. And John sheds more light for us when he says, in him was life. In the word, in Jesus was life, and he means life itself. The word is life, and life also creates other life. He was, is the creator and sustainer of life. Not only did he create all things, he sustains all things. He is the giver of life. He is the sustainer of life. And he goes deeper with this as well. And when he says, and the life was the light of men. The word is the life, is the light. The word is the life. The word is the light. Light here means revelation, illumination, revealing himself. Life for humankind equals light. Where there is life, there is life, metaphorically speaking. And where there is no light, there is darkness. There is no life. John proceeded to show that Jesus is the source of spiritual light, of spiritual life, as light as well as physical life and light. Sorry, I messed that up. I'm going to say that again. John proceeded to show that Jesus is the source of spiritual life and light, as well as physical life and light. He is the source of all life, both spiritual and physical. In verse 5, John is giving us a glimpse ahead when John says that word, life, light, Jesus, shines in the darkness, but the darkness has no power to suppress, silence, or darken the brightness of the true light. The hint dropped is one of the rejection of the light, as John's going to develop that a little bit in verse 9 to 13. As the Word, he is the living, speaking Word of redemption. As life, he is and creates life. He is and creates eternal life. As light, he illuminates salvation and redemption. It was into this dark world that God sent a witness to testify of the Redeemer, of the Word. And so thirdly, let's look at the relationship between the word and the witness. Verses 6 to 8. There came a man sent from God whose name was John. He came as a witness to testify about the light so that all might believe through him. He was not the light, but he came to testify about the light. John the Baptist's mission was very clear. His mission was to prepare the way for the one to come, the Jesus who was going to be coming after him and yet is before him. I love that. He was to be a witness, to verbally prepare the way, to prepare the people. Now, what was prophesied in the Old Testament, the coming rescuer, the coming redeemer who was prophesied in the Old Testament was about to come onto the pages of history, come into the pages of history. And John is there to testify of this very person. That's his mission. But he's very clear. I'm testifying about the one, but I am not the one. And there were people, of course, that they revered John. They loved his teaching and they began to follow him, but he said, No, I'm not the one. And talk about a man who is humble, because as Jesus came onto the scene, he recognized his role. No, my role is just to testify of the one who is coming. And as Jesus began to come into the scene and begin his earthly mission, John stepped back. Isn't that incredible? This gifted speaker that God had created in history to plant and do this very one thing, particular thing, he recognized that and he trusted God, and when Jesus came on the scene, he stepped back. He didn't feel that he had to compete with Jesus. Well, he couldn't, but he knew his mission. Isn't that incredible? It's such an incredible piece. It reveals who John is and his character and his trust and his faith in Jesus, in God. That this is my mission. This is what I came here for. Like, it seems like that's it. But he was willing to step back in humility. Incredible, incredible picture. And fourthly, John explores the relationship of the Word and the world. Here John sheds some light on what he alluded to earlier regarding the true light, verses 9 to 13. There was the true light, which coming into the world enlightens every man. He was in the world, and the world was made through him, and the world did not know him. He came to his own, and those who were his own did not receive him. But as many as received him, to them he gave the right to become children of God, even to those who believe in his name, who were born, not of blood, nor of the will of the flesh, nor of the will of man, but of God. Here's that phrase, when you're born again, right? Born of what? Born into the family of God. Hard language. It's weird language that we're using throughout. But for the Jewish people, this is how it communicated the truth of what John was expressing. The word, world, I'm not talking about the word this time, but the word world is an important word to John. In the book of John, he uses the word, mentions the word world 78 times. World can refer to the world as God's created order, or it may refer to the world as structured rebellion against God. I find this so intriguing that the true light came into the world, which the word created, to rescue the people that he had created for an intimate relationship from the darkness which they imposed on themselves. Huh, isn't that incredible? The Word left his home in glory. The Word, Jesus, left his position as the creator of all things, including our lives, to come and save us from ourselves. And sadly, many rejected the one who seeks to be to them the light and the life. The world rejected the word of God and came offering life to the world. Of course, some people believed and accepted him as the Son of God, the Savior. And to them he gave the right to become children of God. In Greek, the word right means authority or permission. In this context, it speaks of God granting the right or giving the privilege of new birth. No one can attain this new birth by his or her own power, merit, or ability. Only God can grant it. One is not in God's family because he or she is a Jew by physical birth, or even if one is born into a family of followers of Jesus. The new birth cannot be attained by an act of human passion. We can't passionately seek after it and find it on our own, as it has absolutely nothing to do with any human plan, because it is entirely the gift of God, his idea and not man's. As light shines, and he uses present tense for the first time here, as light shines in the darkness, so Jesus brought the revelation and salvation of God to humanity in its fallen and lost condition. He did this in the incarnation, as the Word of God brought light into the chaos before creation. Remember back in the beginning, there was chaos and darkness everywhere. And the Word spoke creation into being. So too, Jesus brought light to fallen humanity, to fallen mankind, when he became a man. When he took on a human body. And that brings us to fifth relationship, and that is the relationship with the Word, Jesus, and the community in verses 14 to 18. And the Word became flesh That's it right there. And the Word, who was in the beginning, Jesus, became flesh. He was born and dwelt among us. He lived as we live. And we saw his glory. Glory as of the only begotten from the Father, full of grace and truth. And John testified about him and cried out, saying, "This was he of whom I said, 'He who comes after me has a higher rank than I, for he existed before me.'" And yet, interestingly enough, physically, he was born after. Isn't that interesting? Verse 16. "For of his fullness we have all received grace upon grace. For the law was given through Moses. Grace and truth were realized through Jesus Christ." It's the first time in this passage John mentions him by name. And then verse 18, "No one has seen God at any time, the only begotten God who is in the bosom of the Father." He's explained him. Jesus is the Word, the life, and the light. He is each of these because he is with God and he is God. The astounding claim is that God became human. And we call that the incarnation of God in Jesus. And John says the Word became flesh and made his dwelling among us, which means that God the Word became part of the community of humans. Isn't that interesting? God became a part of the community of humans that he came to save. Now, what strikes me so profoundly as I look through this and meditate on it over and over again through the time is the great lengths that God went to reestablish a relationship that was broken by mankind. And he went to incredible lengths to reestablish that relationship. He entered the world, and it's so, I've used that word too many times. It's so fantastic unbelievable. It's incredibly unbelievable that God would enter this world as an infant, as a baby, crying, unable to do anything for themselves, unable to care for themselves in any way, shape, or form. This is God. This is his relationship to mankind. He left his throne. He came as a baby who needs to be fed. Every need, his need to be fed, to be nursed, his butt to be wiped. Isn't it incredible? He probably had rash at times. I don't know what the diaper situation was back in the day. This is God. He allowed himself. In fact, he counted it a privilege to come down, take up the form of a helpless child, to model his humility, his servant heart, his desire for mankind, to build a relationship, to restore a relationship with you and I. Isn't that incredible? He emptied himself. He absolutely emptied himself for another. You want to know what it looks like to see God's love? Do you want to know what it looks like to see God respond to fallen humanity? Look at what he did in sending his son Jesus to this earth. To love your enemy, to be a servant for all, and yet still fully God. How does one's mind comprehend that? That kind of love. And John wants you and I to know this, that this very person is God, life, light. And John 1:18 reminds his readers about 1:1 with a new emphasis. "No one has ever seen God." Yes, in fact, one has. And it is the one and only Son, but the Son is himself God, the one who was next too. And God is now in an even more intimate relationship. His proximity, his intimacy with the Father makes him the only true revealer, revelation of God. The Word is God. The Word is life. The Word is light. And he came to dwell among us with a distinct purpose of providing salvation for all who will believe in him as the God of the universe, the Savior for all mankind. So how do we apply the truth of John 1:18? Well, it's going to involve several practical steps and reflection. So first of all, reflection leads one to gratitude and to worship. Reflection leads one to gratitude and to worship. Reflect on the profound mystery of God becoming human in Jesus. Contemplate, reflect on the divine nature of Jesus and his eternal existence. The understanding can deepen one's faith and reverence for Christ. It leaves you absolutely in awe of who he is. We can find, you can find comfort and strength in knowing that Jesus fully understands human struggles and joys. Seems so hard to comprehend that he fully understands. We do not have a high priest who is unaware, who does not know of what we've gone through, who we have one who has experienced everything and not fallen. He understands your human struggle today, right here. What's your human struggle? What are you dealing with right here and now in your heart? Maybe in your life, in your marriage, in your relationship. Express gratitude for his willingness to enter humanity and experience that suffering. Do we do that? Do we get to that point where we just recognize what it is he did and accomplished? But one's expression of gratitude goes far beyond internal expressions of praise and glory. The response to the Word is a life transformed by him, surrendered to him, submitted to him alone, obedience and service. Our inner gratitude visibly expressed. That's the practical piece. Secondly, follow the light. Guidance. Seek Jesus as the light of your life, guiding your decisions and your actions. What are the decisions you're making today? We all probably have some decisions that we're making today. Do we seek Jesus? Or do we just seek Jesus for the big things? Or the crisis moments in our life? Every decision and action, our first go-to should be God. Confront him. God, what am I doing? God, what am I doing? I don't have time, but I've told you the story of my VBS crisis when I was still working at Grand West, and I'll probably tell you the story because I'm going into it. That's what's happening. And I became very selfish because I only had 3 weeks of holidays, and I think this is why it blesses my heart so much when I see so many people taking time off of their work to volunteer for VBS, and it was my vacation, and it's like, my vacation. I do this, this, this in the church already. Why do I have to take my vacation? And you know, God spoke to me very real, in a very real way, not audibly, but in a very real way as he, I don't know, somehow brought conviction to my heart and to my life. And he said, really, is it your vacation? These days are all mine that I have given to you. What are you doing with them? And the following year and every year since, I've served at VBS. Do you know that moment, I don't know how many years ago that happened, I don't know, at that moment, it changed my vacations forever. It changed our vacations forever. As I've sought this, God, what do we do for a vacation this year? Where are we going? And I still don't know where we're going or what we're doing because God hasn't revealed that to us yet. And Pat doesn't get holidays, so it's dampened my holiday spirit. God is good. He will provide. I know he will. Everything from your vacation to your next purchase of boots, or I probably need new shoes. I don't know where that came from. This must be a revelation. Sorry. But everything, I'm serious, everything, seek God. Regularly read and meditate on Scripture to help you understand his purpose and his will and his teachings and his example. Live with integrity, honesty, reflecting the light of Christ in your behavior, in your interaction with other people, your boss. Thirdly, share the light. Witness, be the witness. Like John the Baptist, be a witness to the light of Christ. Share your faith with the hope you have in Jesus with others through words and doesn't end there with your words and your deeds. It's not one or the other. It's both. It's both. How we live it out, how we exemplify it, how we model our lives, live out that transformed life. Share the light through your life and your words. And then finally, through service. Engage in acts of service and love, demonstrating the light of Christ in tangible ways. That's who we are. How do we discriminate? How does this church, how do we as a church family demonstrate the light through our lives? How do we demonstrate that together as a family? How do we demonstrate that individually? How are we the light in the world that we are in? God has called us to. Thank you, Jesus. Let's pray. Thank you, Jesus, that you have placed us in this time frame for a very specific purpose. And God, as we look at your word, as we see you in relation to the word and the relationship with God and the world and with us, Father, may it transform how we live our lives, that Jesus, the understanding that you came down and became human and beyond what we can imagine and fathom, but you did that for us. And so, Father, in our response to you, in our transformed lives, may we live that out in each and every day, wherever you have placed us in this time and eternity. Oh God, may we honor and glorify you through our words and our deeds and our actions. Let us love well. Let us see the model of Jesus and live well to honor and glorify you. We thank you for all these things. And as we go from here, Father, continue to teach us. We pray these things in Jesus' precious and holy name. Amen.